us prayer. Father, we ask that we receive this evening insight and wisdom, knowledge of your Son Jesus. We ask for exact and precise understanding. Let our minds be in union with your mind, your word. Let our thoughts and our imaginations conform to the truth that is found in Christ where we are. And all eyes will behold him, Jesus your Son, as he sees us in him. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Matthew 18. We want to look at binding and loosing. Praise God. Sounds like binding and loosing. Matthew 18. Now, notice we're going to read actually, our text is 18, verse 18 and 20, 19 and 20. Verily I say unto you, that whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, Matthew 18, 18. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, and if two of you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask, shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So it says something there that if you take it out of context, it will mean what you want it to mean. But let's observe what he's saying as it relates to the Christian experience. We're going to start from verse 14. He says, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. That is, this was the previous verses or text. Before that, let's start from 12. Let's just read from verse 12. How think ye, if a man have an 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he that findeth, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So he uses the word perish. Now, if you notice the word perish there, it means to be lost. It's the Greek word apolium. A-P-O-L-L-I-U-M. That lost. The word perish there means to be lost. It doesn't mean to be destroyed and not be found. It actually, not to be destroyed and not exist again. It actually means to be lost. The same word is found in Matthew 5, 29 and 30. Let's watch it. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 29 and 30. He says, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of your members should perish, okay, be lost. And then verse 30 says the same thing. Again, Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. Matthew 10, 6. I've sent you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the word perish there. Lost sheep. Verse 28, Matthew 10. They are not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, rather, which are able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Matthew 10, 39. See, different use. He that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life shall, for my sake, find it. Matthew 10, 40, 39. Matthew 10, 42. And whosoever shall drink, give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Verse 42. So it means to be lost. So get back to Matthew chapter 18, verse 14. It means to be lost. Okay? So look at the next verse, explains it better. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Notice that. So when he mentioned little ones, he's not talking about children. Alright? He says, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear you, thou hast what? Come on. Thou hast what? Gained your brother. You have gained your brother. And that's the exact opposite of perish. You have gained your brother. So when Jesus was talking about people perishing, he was talking about relationship. Pay attention now. He's talking about gaining your brother or losing your brother in a relationship. The word gain is the word kadaino. K-E-R-D-A-I-N-O. It means to avoid a loss. To avoid a loss. Now, oftentimes when you read the words of Jesus in the four Gospels, there are things he will address to everybody. Okay? And there are other things he addresses to his own disciples alone. This is one of the things he was talking to them alone. For example, you find in John 15, he said, if you love one another, so will the world know that you are my disciples indeed. Now, that's not for everybody. That's for his own disciples. Are you listening now? Are you listening now? So you must know who is he talking to. In Matthew's Gospel 18, just the opening of that chapter, you see his audience. Let's take it verse together, verse 1 and 2. Matthew 18, 1. Let's go. At that same time, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2. And Jesus called the little child unto them and set him in the midst of them. So they are talking to him. So he's talking to them. So it's not an evangelistic sermon. So when he says, you have gained your brother, he's not talking about salvation. Because you think he's talking about salvation. So you've gained your brother. Because he's not talking about the fellow sinning against God, but sinning against you. So Jesus is talking relationship. Are you there? Come on, guys, are you there? Come on, I'm making sense here. So he's talking to his disciples and he's talking about relationship. Your brother offends you and you go to him and he listens to you. You have gained your brother. Right. So that means the relationship has been restored. 15. Matthew 18. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, not against God, against you. Hamartano in the Greek, H-A-R-M-A-T-A-N-O. It means he does something against you. He's not against God. Against you. That's very clear. You must realize that Jesus is dealing with relationships. Is he dealing with what? Come on, is he dealing with what? Like I said in the series on walking in love is not to God. It is for relationships. So knowing the meaning of walking in love and it not reflecting in your relationship means you don't know what it means. It's like knowing the whole doctrine of prayer is not the same as praying. Prayer, knowing about prayer does not take the place of prayer itself. Because prayer itself is a verb. You got to pray. Alright? So, this deals with relationships. Pay attention now. Against you. Now, of course, when you look at the word sin or trespass, it's actually a little bit different. I don't know why the King James used trespass, because the word there is not the usual word like paraptoma, where you have to step aside. This is actually amatano. That is, you miss a mark. In other words, he says something against you, or does something against you, or something, or an expectation is not met. Because if you use the word amatano, that means there's a standard that has not been met. Maybe in your relationship, he ought to do this and he didn't do it. Your husband ought to do something and he doesn't do it. Maybe your wife ought to do something, she doesn't do it. And so that's why he sins against you. Is that very clear? So, if someone sins against you, whose is the mark? Yours is the mark. Are you still out there? Are you still out there? Yours is the mark. That's why he says he has missed a target. Amatano. He has missed a standard. Or he has failed a promise. He has failed an expectation. She has failed a promise. She has failed an expectation. Alright? This is not about God. It's about people. So, he says, he has done something against you. And verse 16 says, look at this now. So, get to 15 again. Let's say 15. It says, you will show him, tell him his fault between you and him alone. You will tell him his fault. Here's the word eleko. You know that already. E-L-E-G-H-C-O. It means to show, to give evidence. To give evidence. There is no room in Christianity for I will not tell you. You gonna tell me? Says you show him his fault. Show him his fault. What has he done? And Jesus has to discuss this because he's dealing with people. Every church has to teach walking in love. It's not sufficient for people to know that God loves them. It's also good for them to know they ought to love one another. Every church, local church, must teach walking in love. I have been pastoring for a few days, but I know that there's virtually no year that I've pastored, not a single year, that I have not taught walking in love. There's no year. There's some things I always teach, walking in love, prayer, being led by the Spirit of God. You know, they're just normal things that I have to teach. I also teach faith every year. I'm going to teach faith on Sunday. Praise God. So you're going to teach faith. There are things you've got to teach all the time. Praise God. Because we relate, and then you also have married couples. You have parents and their children. You have people that walk together. So we must not take things for granted that people know what to do. For example, someone gets born again and you tell him, you know what, pray every day. How in the world do I know how to pray? Pray about what? Pray every day. Pray every day. Pray about what? How do I pray? I'm supposed to take how I used to pray before I got saved and start praying like that. No way. I must be taught to pray. Amen. I said amen. So he says you must show him, you must let him know what he's done. Show him where his fault is. Look at verse 16. This makes sense. Verse 16 now says, if he will not hear you, put it on Facebook. Huh? Talk to me. If he will not hear you. Now, notice something I want you to observe. He says, if he will not hear you, you're going to have two or more people, or two or three. In other words, in Christianity, you cannot be the sole judge of issues. You can't be. You cannot be the sole judge of issues. Somebody said something years ago, bless my heart. Now, there was someone who claimed that I offended her. You know, she used to be a member of our church. So, the new church she attended, the pastor decided, because I relate with the pastor. And so, it's just Christian, you know. Christians do not relate with two people who are not on talking terms and you do nothing about it. That's not Christianly. If you know two people that are not on talking terms, it is your duty as a believer to reconcile. So, I admire the pastor. He called both of us and he asked us to sit down. And then, usually when we sat down, there were three other people seated. And obviously, the fellow had nothing to say. Usually when you sit with someone, you discover that most of what you thought you had to say will disappear. Because offenses build in absence. Offenses build in absence. The more you don't talk, the more the offense will grow. The natural thing to do if someone offends you is to not say anything, keep quiet and cut off. That's natural. That's just the carnal way of doing things, but it's not scriptural. You must tell the person. Do you hear what I'm saying? Come on, guys. Come on. I thought you said it. You must tell the person. There is no room in God's word to say, well, I won't tell you. I feel so offended. I can't tell you. No. You must tell the person. Listen now. So, this was some years back. And then one of the pastors who was there said something remarkable. And I'll never forget it. He said, as a believer, the minute the other believer says, I am sorry for all I have done, he said, you don't have any right not to accept it. God bless my heart. He said, you can't. How in the world would you not accept it? So they were, he's not sincere about it. How do you know? The Bible says do not judge anyone's intentions. You can't do that. Paul says, let everyone cool down. That's my own translation. and wait for the time when the secrets of the heart will be made known. Until that time, you mustn't judge anything before its time. I'm making sense this evening. I'm making sense. So you cannot not say it. You cannot not say it. How's my language like? You cannot. And also, you can't be the sole judge. You can be. You can be. Jesus said, I almost said Paul. Paul was a Pharisee at this time. Jesus said, you will call two, one or two more. I personally prefer just one. He gave us an option anyway. And he says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. In other words, everything you said about the brother will be established. Two or three. Everything you said. So, you cannot be the sole judge. You're not supposed to call, pay attention now, you're supposed to call an unbeliever. You know, sometimes we call people who will be on our side. Even though the fellow is not a Christian. He said, they don't do that. You call two or three. And let every word be established. What is that? This is good. So, pointing out a fault against you or pointing out something that was done wrong is not equal to fault finding. Are you still out there? You must say, hey, you've done this. You declare. Let's follow on now. So you can't be the sole judge, right? Is that clear? You cannot be what? The sole judge. You can't be. You can't say, well, I know. You can't be the sole judge. But notice the first thing is you go to the person. I believe maturity should make two people resolve issues without two or three witnesses. So we should talk about it. Yeah. Now, let's follow on. The next verse, he says, if he will not hear you, okay, no, sorry, that's 67. If you shall neglect to hear them, right, tell it unto the church, that's the assembly, okay? The word to hear is the word parakuo. It means he doesn't want to heed what you're saying. Now, you need to understand what he's saying. Let's see where that word parakuo was used by Jesus, or was used for Jesus. Mark 5:36. It actually means if he ignores what was said. It's very old English. Mark 5, remember the story? Woman with issue of blood. Jesus has just healed her body. Or her body just got healed. Woman with issue of blood. Mark 5. And then as Jesus was done with her, some guys came from the house of Jairus, and then they said in verse 35, while he had spake, Mark 5:35, there came from the ruler of the synagogue, a house, certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why trouble the master any further? Let's take verse 36 together. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. That's the word parakur. As soon as he heard, okay, that is, there was a response. Go back to Matthew 18. If he neglects to hear, to take cognizance of what they're saying, to heed to what they're saying, he says, he's not hearing to accept it. He refuses to accept what they're saying. He says, you tell it to the church. Now, do you notice that you don't exhaust, we're going to see shortly, avenues for reconciliation? It says you go first, you take two or three people, then you tell it to the assembly. In other words, what you think is a personal thing is not actually personal. It's family affair. Pay attention now. Then he says, you tell it to the church. Did you notice whose initiative it is? Huh? You can say, I told him, he didn't listen. Say, have you told two or three people? I told them, they even saw it. Have you told the assembly? Interestingly, the assembly depends on how large it is. You know, if you have a large assembly, you know, you can see where the assembly is, where two or three are gathered, you know. But this is more than two or three. This is an assembly of people. It says you go tell it to everybody. Of course, if you look at that technical, it actually means the leadership of the assembly. They need to know. In other words, you need to tell your leadership, sir, myself and so-so and so brother, we're not on good terms. He did this wrong, okay, and I try to reconcile, because the essence is not to point out the fault. The essence is to gain your brother. So I got reason. Listen, I don't want to tell pastor because I felt it was a personal affair. No, it's not a personal affair. It's a family affair. Are you still out there? Are you still out there? You tell it to the assembly. All right. The pastor of the assembly, he's the elder over the assembly. He represents the entire church. So you say, pastor, you know, myself and brother so-and-so, we've been having this issue. I mean, he did this for me, and I took it to his attention. He put his attention. He just notched it away. And then I called sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, and they tried to tell him to. He also didn't listen. And I just want you to know, you know, it's not out of being superior. It's actually how I've seen this as a family thing, a family affair. Pay attention now. So the initiative is yours. You must keep initiating reconciliation. You must keep initiating. I say, Jesus said that at the back of saying, if one sheep out of 100 is missing, you leave the 99 and you go for one. In other words, your walk in love is not tested by those who have no offense with you. Your maturity is tested by those who have offense with you. In other words, your love walk is proven by how many relationships you have restored. Someone still out there? Are you still out there? How many relationships you have restored? So we're going to do something intelligent. We're going to skip verse 18 to 20 because verse 18 to 20 has been actually bound and loosed by many theologians. So we don't want to bind it further. So let's skip it. But at this point, what was Jesus discussing? Was he discussing demons? Or was he discussing relationships? How to restore relationships when there is an offense? Hallelujah. Are you still there? Come on, guys. Are you still there? Come on, are you still there? So let's go to verse 17 again. Let him be unto you as an even man and a publican. Let him be unto you as an even man and a publican. I must confess to you. You know, I was talking to Dr. Abel today, and I said to him, I said, many people don't know how hard some of us have to accept the truth of God's word. You know, it's easy for you to be born again in just a few months. You are in a church where they teach you who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, and you just flow like you're riding in the air. If you have been through what we have been through, and you have seen scriptures in one light for years, and then you confront it and you say, was I this stupid? When I saw, let him be unto you a sinner and a publican, in my mind, it means deal with him. How about you? Because the word heathen or sinner and publican for me meant treat him like trash. He has refused the first, the second, the third reconciliation. Treat him like trash. See that coming up? The law walketh wrath. So, If I know the fourth step is treating like trash, I'll just religiously go to the three before I treat you like trash. I'll call, I'll first come to you, spend 2 minutes. You don't hear? Alright, leave it like that. I'll call 2, 3, say, don't let's spend too much time. You won't hear, but let us go, you need to cook. And then I cook, you'll tell pastor by text message. Pastor, this is going on, I just want you to respond. So if pastor does not respond in 10 minutes, I'll just quickly treat you like a sinner. But let's see what he was saying. The word "even" or publican, how were they treated by the Lord? Matthew 5:47. It's the Greek word ethnikos, ethnikos. Why did he say treat him like? Because that's a figure of speech. He is not an even, neither is he a publican. So he uses the word ethnikos. There's ethnos for even. Ethnikos will mean an adjective. So an adjective describes a noun. Now, pay attention now. This adjective of calling a believer or a brother an heathen means he is not an heathen. So what are we describing as an heathen is behavior. Are you still there? Okay, so Matthew 5:47. Look at how Matthew talks about the heathen. Matthew 5:47. If you salute your brethren only, what you do more than others, do not even the publicans do it? The publicans. Matthew 6:7. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Alright? So, why use the word heathen? Because an heathen is different from you. So he says, you will treat that guy who has refused to hear you, he has refused to hear 2 or 3, and he has refused to hear the leadership. You will now treat him like he is not one of us. Listen now. You treat him like he is not one of us. So, he uses another term in verse Matthew 18, verse 17. And a publican. The word publican is another Greek word, telones. T-L-O-N-E-S. Telones. The word publican, Matthew 4, verse 46. Matthew 5:46. Publicans do the same thing. Matthew 9:10-11. Please, let's read it together now. Matthew 9:10-11. It's going to make sense. That's it. And it came to pass. Come on. I'll wait for you. Matthew 9:10-11. Are you there? Let's go. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eat your master with publicans and sinners? Alright, so let's read verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but those that be sick. So Jesus became a friend to publicans. To restore, right, so that they be whole. Now, look at Matthew 10:3. Not a nice one. Matthew the publican. So treat him like Matthew. See now? You lost my joke. Matthew 11:29. Matthew the publican, the tax collector, which is the publican, the tax collector was one of Jesus' disciples. Matthew 11:29. No, Matthew 11. Matthew 21. That's a mistake. 31 and 32. Matthew 21:31-32. Okay, let's take those one together. It's going to make sense. Matthew 21:31-32. Let's go. Whether of them 20 did the will of his father, they said unto him the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto thee, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. That just kills religion before you. Verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe. So faith is first. Praise God. Alright. So, he says, publicans and sinners, whose conduct you don't like, but whose faith is honored, he says they believe. Praise God. I said, praise God. Go back to Matthew 18. So, how do I treat him like a sinner and a publican? How did Jesus treat the sinner and the publican? Did he reject them? Huh? Did he punish them? Come on. Did he withdraw from them? No, he didn't. Do not forget that this is about personal relationship. This is not church discipline at all. Remember, let him be unto you, not unto the church, unto you a sinner and a publican. So get back to Matthew 18. Are you learning something? Right. Matthew 18:21. We're looking at binding and losing. Matthew 18:21. Then, no, we have skipped 18, 19, 20, so that it will make sense. When we come there, it will now make very good sense. Then came Peter, let's take it together, come on, to him and said, Lord, how often you get this? He said, huh? How often do I have to do this? And I forgive him. Till 7 times he's asking a question. So without much ado, as of course we're going to get there, verse 18 to 20 was talking about forgiveness. Binding and losing. So, Jesus, help us go to him. How take 2 or 3. How tell to the church. Then, I'm not done. No, you're not done. You treat him like a sinner and a publican. Sir. How often do I have to do this? Hallelujah. Are you serious? You know, if he was talking about gathering, he should have been, how often do we gather? This is not talking about gathering. Praise God. You know, where 2 or 3 are gathered, go, I am. So, you say, I am. I am. Well, because the I am is here. It's alright. He's here actually, but that's not the verse for him being here. Then Jesus burst the bubble. I say unto you, until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. The same person. So, in other words, what's 70 times 7? 490. That means I will naturally need at least 980 brethren. Because that's 2 or more. That's 980 brethren. How many hours are we in a day? To bring 980 brethren to reconcile with a brother. So look at Luke 17:4. The same thing. And see the response that they had. Jesus says in verse 1, it is impossible that but offenses will come, and woe unto through whom they come. So better for him that a milestone, Luke 17:2, were hanged about his neck, and he cast in the sea, that he will offend one of his little ones. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. But if he trespass against you, how many times? 7 times in a day. And 7 times in a day, turns again to thee, saying, I repent. Thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. This is the only place you need to get more faith. I need to believe. Now, the word turn to you, repent, is the word epistrepho. You know it, E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. It means to turn around. If he comes to you, says you're going to do it, 70 times 7. In a day, a maria, it means in a period, a day. I'm thinking, you mean he's just coming at me 70 times 7? I've seen Christians say, it's not about saying sorry. It's actually about saying sorry. Hallelujah. Are you still out there? Alright, Matthew 18 again. So when they ask that question, if I were there, you know, I'd just have said, Lord, you mean 70? Is it literal or figurative? Lord, who does the counting? Then, as they were still saying, what's he saying? Verse 23. Therefore, is the kingdom of where? Whatsoever you bind on earth is bound where? In heaven. So he said, I'm teaching you the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto, watch this now, a certain king. So he begins to use a parable. Now, before we wrap up this parable, let me warn you how not to use a parable. In a parable, you don't match character for character. So therefore, Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. The friends of the bride are the unbelievers. What is the lamp? The spirit. What is the oil? The Holy Spirit. What is the fire? Holiness. So what is the wife? Salvation. What is the virgin? New creature. What is sleeping? Temptation. What is at night? Rapture. You get crazy. So you don't match like for like. You just look at what was he driving on. Oftentimes the parable has a literal story before it or after it that drives home the point. For example, look at Luke 15. Luke 15 is a parable, for example. Luke 15. Oftentimes, if you read the words before and the words after, you get what the parable is saying. Luke 15. Then drew near unto him, verse 1, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Then he spoke this parable unto them, what man of you having 100 sheep? This is what birthed the parable of the prodigal son, as we call it. The fact that he will have fellowship. He will not discard anyone away because of sin or sinning. So this explains the parable. He didn't expect you to call him the prodigal son's father and call a believer the prodigal son, and who is the one, who is the elder brother? The disciples. No, you don't do that. You just take the lesson home. Because in a parable, I explained this to you in identification. In a parable, you are actually condescending the teaching to a realm where it will be little understood. A parable means to cross over. Remember that? To cross over. You move from the spiritual to the natural. You will never get the exact truth. That's why Jesus said it. He said, well, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. So you can't get the exact truth. So we can only glean on the truth in the parable. So be careful how you use a parable. I'll take one more. Look at Luke 18. Luke 18 is a parable. Verse 1. He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. This was not what Jesus said. This was what Luke said. Now let's take the words of Jesus. There was in a city a judge, which feared not man, God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. It was very funny to call this kind of character God. As she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. This can be used to liken unto God. I fear not God. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by our continual coming, she wearies me. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Now, notice what he's talking about. To teach prayer from this portion of scripture is fine. But there's something he is saying about prayer, and it's not the prayer itself. Now, notice what is consistent in what he says. He uses the word avenge in verse 3. The word adversary. The word avenge in verse 5 again. Then again in verse 8 he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. So he mentions the avenge so many times that you say, what does it mean to avenge? The word to avenge means to justify. Okay? Ekdikesis in the Greek. Ekdikes. It means to vindicate from wrong. Are you still out there? It means to vindicate from wrong. It's actually used to make a defense when someone is being opposed. To make a defense of. The word ekdesis is to vindicate from wrong. It will make sense to you because it talks about an adversary. The word adversary is an anti-dikos. See, something flowing there. Anti-dikos. A-N-T-I-D-I-K-O-S. Anti-dikos is a legal term used for an opponent in the court of law. Someone who opposes you and brings an accusation against you. Who brings a charge against you. And in the anti-dikos uses words. He brings a case against you. Now in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter calls your adversary the devil, who moves around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. Him you resist steadfast in the faith. In other words, he will bring accusation against you. He will oppose you with words. He will bring a written accusation against you, which shall bring anything to the charge of God's elect. It is God who justifies. Hallelujah. So Jesus is not talking about prayer as much as he's talking about justification in the place of prayer. Are you following this now? Come on, are you following this? So you must know what he's not saying. He's talking about justification. To make a defense. To make a defense on your behalf. Listen now. That is why the next thing he talks about are there two men that appear in the temple. In verse 10, Luke 18, he talks about a Pharisee and a publican. The publican comes up. He says, the Pharisee stood and prayed to himself. Said, God, I thank you. I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. The guy is so stupid, he points fingers. As this publican, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not even as much lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went to his house, same word, justified than the other. This is the result of avenging. Justified. So, What Jesus was teaching in the parable of this woman and the unjust judge was justification. Because a judge does not fight for you physically. A judge vindicates you, sets you free, or puts you behind bars. So what basically he's saying is this. This woman was able to get justification by a continual wearying. How much more those God has chosen. He will justify them speedily. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he died for our sins. He vindicated us speedily. So he said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith in the earth? How does he teach faith? Faith means that you will not have reliance on your own works, but on the sacrifice of Jesus. Are you following what I'm saying here? That's exactly what the publican exercised that the Pharisee did not exercise. So in a parable, you must be careful not to look for like and like, but just draw the lessons. Are you still out there? Are you still there? Let's take one more. Luke 7. Be careful with parables. Luke 7. In Luke 7, Jesus, again, always, when a parable is given, look at the pretext and then consider the post-text. Luke 7, one more time. Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he will eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that he sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. You know, and it goes on. And she began to kiss his feet, anoint his feet, and all that. And then everybody's, verse 30, 39, Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it. He spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were truly a man of God, if he was anointed as a king, if he's a Bible teacher, if he's a minister of the gospel, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. I like some of the Pharisees, they have unity of the faith. They speak alike. And Jesus answered, you know, they're always pointing fingers at people. You know. So that's cool. That means there's a similarity of belief. You know. Simon, I have someone saying to you. He said, Master, say on. He's saying, how do you want to wriggle out of this one? There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave both of them. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? This is one of the wildest figures of speech I've seen Jesus use. And Simon said, oh, I suppose he, you know, he's very careful. I suppose he, to whom he forgave the most. He said, I suppose, Lord, I think so. And he said, you are rightly judged. Okay, so what do you have to say? And then he said, Simon, I came to your house, you know, well, anyway, before I say that, this woman, ever since she entered into here, she hasn't given, you gave me no water when I came to your house. You only gave me your mother-in-law. She's sick. She has washed my feet with tears. She has wiped them with the ears of her head. You gave me no kiss. That's how it goes from mouth to mouth. And this woman, since the time I came in, had not ceased to kiss my feet. Has not stopped. That means she was still doing it. My head with oil you didn't anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, our sins which are many are forgiven, and she loved me much. And to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. It doesn't mean it's a figure of speech. That means in their eyes, they don't require much forgiveness. That's why they don't worship me like this. But she knows that she can only stand by forgiveness of sins. So Jesus is using a very wide figure of speech. Again, look at the parable. The parable was about owing and then someone taking care of your debts for you. He said, how would you worship? The other one is saying, a woman needs vengeance. Justification is granted to her, not because she deserves it, because she just wearied the man. But you know, the issue was she got justification without deserving it. And he's saying the same thing. How will God avenge his own elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Praise God. I said, praise God. So look at the figures of speech. Or better say the parable. So get back to Matthew 18. So in a parable, you must take the lessons. Matthew 18. Are you learning something? Matthew 18. One more time. I'll start again from 22 to 23. There is the kingdom of God in heaven, verse 23. Likened unto a certain king which will take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all he had, and payment to be made. You need to realize that God is not the one we ever hold. That's important. Just like when Jesus gave that parable, we don't owe God. We don't owe God. Did we sin? Yes, we did. Don't forget that. That's why I said be careful on how you apply parables. Follow this one. And then, the servant therefore 26 fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I'll pay you all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He forgave him. Now, if you miss this lesson, you need more than the Pauline prayers. You need the prayers of Jabez. Do not forget the key word. The kingdom of heaven is this way. Why did he say that? Because he says, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound where? In heaven. Whatsoever you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he's teaching forgiveness. So, whatever we're binding and losing is about what? Forgiveness. So, follow this one, is going to make sense. He says, okay, this is the kingdom. 22, 35, Matthew 18. So, he begins to make a discussion. Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. There is a strong statement. This is similar to Mark 11:25. When you stand praying, forgive. For if you do not forgive others people's trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. That's a very, very difficult text if you don't calm down to interpret it. It's a very difficult text. It will appear that your receiving forgiveness from God is dependent on forgiving others. No. Like I said, calm down. You'll see it. Because if that's what he's teaching, then that means the Father is not the example of what he's saying. So you must get that very clear. We'll break it down. Just calm down, okay? So he says, get back to 18. Same thing, Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. So the point is, we can examine this later. It means the Father will hold unforgiveness against you. Unforgiveness is not a sin. Unforgiveness is an attitude. So you need to get that. We're going to solve that. He will hold this against you. He will. We're going to read the epistle. We're going to see it. He will hold this against you. Now, you know, the thing is, you haven't sinned against him. The sin was not against him, it was against you. Don't forget, it's about relationship. See, he will hold this against you. So, just mark that down. We're going to examine it. So, the point was, how would he hold it against you? Like I said, we're going to examine this later. How does the Father do this? Will be our issue. How does he? Hebrews 2, you can check that before next Sunday, next Wednesday. Hebrews 2 from verse 5 to about verse 10 and 11. The Father will rebuke us. The Father will chastise you. If there's any place you know the Father will chastise you, it is unforgiveness. The Father will chastise you if you hold anything against anyone. Hallelujah. You out there? So we're going to see that. The Father will chastise you. The Father will chastise. And I told you, anyone who says that the Father does not talk to us when we sin is not teaching the doctrine of God's word. That's not true. The Father does correct us. He will correct. He doesn't correct you because you are right. He corrects you because you are what? Wrong. So where you don't forgive, you are wrong. And the Father will hold it against you. Do you know the thing is this? Brother Higgins said this years ago. I never knew the import of it. He said the most deadliest of sins, he called it, are sins of the heart. He said we always are harping on moral sins. He said because most of us are morally minded. He said, but there are the sins of the heart that deal with your attitude and your heart towards others. Praise God. I said, praise God. I didn't know the beginning of that. I was one of the sins of the heart, you know. Until I read this book, I remember the book, Love the Way to Victory. And I said, my. I remember I read the book in 1994. And I said to myself, am I sure I'm born again? Because this is just about. And that book set me free from my dominion mentality. Before then, I had dominion mentality. I used to curse people. I will curse. I remember a woman came to my house to beg me to release her from a curse. And I was smiling. My mom was saying, you will know he's a man of God. Funny enough, I know the woman today. My kids. When I read that book, I said, are you sure you ever got saved? Because I just saw more of a beast in me than the Spirit of God. Now why am I so beastly? You get it? So, if you have unforgiveness, some people think unforgiveness is permitted in the family, in the home. Gosh, you want to think husband and wife matter? No?
No.
Your husband is primarily your brother in Christ. How about that? And your wife is primarily your sister in Christ. Actually, still the same brother, but let's allow gender stuff, sister in Christ. Praise God. Your brother, and your sibling at home, is your brother in Christ. Sometimes it's difficult to see this, because we can get so carnal and forget that that person is born again. Amen. Amen. Two things always happen. Have you wondered? Those who are siblings refuse to see themselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who are brothers and sisters in Christ refuse to see themselves as family. Believe this one. No, we have left church. Hallelujah. Am I making sense here? So you are saying. So the Father, we'll see how the Father does this because we need to get into the Father is not known how he does things until we get to the epistles. So how the Father holds it against you, we're going to find out. Praise God. Unforgiveness is an ongoing attitude. You don't say, God has forgiven me of unforgiveness. There's nothing like that. There's nothing like that. Unforgiveness is an attitude. Praise God. It's an attitude. Amen. No, don't know. Everybody goes quiet. Nobody says, tell me. No. Hallelujah, Shonda. Some of the times we are coolest in church is in walking in love. Have you observed the walking in love? Everybody just goes quiet. Walking in love. Forgiving people. Every time we read, forgiveness is easy. Woo! 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 It is now to forgive others. You have to begin to ask questions. But what of in this instance? When you hear that God has forgiven you, you don't ask instances. But when it comes to us, but sir, I won't. In this instance, sir, when the fellow has done this and done that, you know, I remember this lady. She came to my office. Then I was pastoring. I'm still pastoring, but I pastored somewhere else. So about 19 years ago. So she is crying and telling me, "My father is born again." Never seen that kind of miracle before. I can't believe it. I burst out with tears of joy. And I said, this doesn't look like joy. I said, why? She told me the story of what the father did to her when she was a kid for about 8 years of her life. I wished him all the bad things in my heart. Even last week, I was still praying that God should make sure he suffers double of what he did to me. I'm wondering, I'm teaching who you are in Christ in service, and you're praying this. All things are passing away, they've not passed. So I said, he's born again. From what you are saying, that means everything is forgotten. I said, yeah. Do you mean he will not suffer for his sins anymore? He won't. I said, calm down. Heaven has gained someone. Hallelujah. There's some folks you see that are born again and you hate it. You gotta now give testimony. Brethren, some people should be keeping quiet. Brethren, I thank God for my life. I killed 5 men in a day. Are you okay? Hallelujah. Where were we now? Matthew 18. Okay, watch this. And his fellow servant, okay now, verse 28. All right. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which hold him an 100 pence. Look at the difference. 100 pence to what? To 10,000 talents. It's like naira to dollar. You know what I mean? Okay, let's go further. And he laid hands on him to minister to him. And took him by the throat. Something his master never did. Let me tell you what it means. We can come. To take by the throat is not figurative. Come up here. It's literal. It means to go like this. This is someone who just prostrated with I said, me? He goes like this. Sit down. So, he's literal. He holds him by the throat. He writes him a mail. He gets the police. He tells everybody. He goes to his gate and bangs it. He just going there to tear clothes. Have you seen believers tear clothes? Oh my, you haven't seen believers? You can't pretend because you do it right. To tear clothes and you... Have you seen? I went to the house of a couple born again and I heard the wife say, you will kill me today. And the guy said, oh, he's killing me, he's killing me. I just couldn't fathom these are the same people in the service. Woo, boy. You know, it's very easy to laugh like this when you're single. You go, how can this happen? Oh. We are with your manifestation. You will discover. Okay, let's go further. You know, it's good to talk about a pastor because he just joined the church. What? A leader? A leader? Come up, Peter. A leader must not come up, Peter. You know, you complain less when you enter leadership. You have no complaints again. But when you are always coming inside and warming the seats, I believe, you are a believer, we are the doers. You keep believing. Come on. Sit out there. And his personal friend said, "Have patience with me, I'll pay thee off." He would not. But went and cast him into prison till he pays his debt. My God. A forgiven sinner. Acting like that. Peter says he assumed. Oh, I didn't want to take the epistles today at all. Because we're getting to the epistles later. He has soon forgotten. That means he needs to receive sense. He has soon forgotten. So the minute you hold a grudge against a believer and you refuse to forgive, it's no longer a personal affair. It's now a family issue. The family's gonna take it off. So daddy's involved, the father's involved. Praise God. You can't do that. You can't do that. The father is now involved. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. So unforgiveness. Alan Charles Capp said this years back in the blessing. He said, unforgiveness is a continuing sin. Because the cure to unforgiveness is not a confession. It's an action. It's a continuing sin. See the basis. Verse 34 of Matthew 18. Verse 34 says, Matthew 18, are you learning something? His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Figure of speech. Watch this. So God is not that Lord, just like he wasn't the unjust God or the shepherd. No, he is not. Verse 32 is very key. Let's take verse 32 together. Then the Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all your debt because you desired me. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? Are you there? Forgiveness is so crucial to Christianity that if you don't toy with it. You remove forgiveness from the Bible and there's no New Testament. Forgiveness is so vital to Christianity. You can't be a Christian in your lifestyle outside forgiving others. You can. Praise God. Are you there? It's the very nature of Christianity. Look at 36. One more time. Then he says, no, not 36. I want to look at Luke 23. I'll take 35 first and 18. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts Forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. You don't hold against you. He will. He's going to hold it against you. Realize that is important. In Luke 23 verse 34, here's Jesus, Luke 23, 34, right on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The narrative is changed here because the word is charizomai, a very vital term. Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. Pay attention now. The word forgiveness is used 39 times in the four Gospels, and Jesus mentions it 36 times. 39 times. And Jesus, forgiven, he mentions it 39 times, and Jesus uses it 36 times. So bad. In 2 Corinthians 2, 7 and 10, Paul uses it in our relationships. 1 John 1, 9, which we'll see later, he says, if you confess that our sins is faithful and just to forgive, which can actually be in the past tense, and cleanse from all unrighteousness. Pay attention. The word forgiveness is taken from the Greek word aphesis, or to forgive. It means to send away. A-P-H-E-E-S-I-S. To send away. It means to let go. When it is done, not just the act is forgiven. Listen now, the memory is let go. Forgiveness is not forgiveness if the memory is being referred to. I'll take it one more time. Forgiveness is not forgiveness if the memory is not let go. That's right. It's key to the new birth. The act and act of forgiveness is vital to Christianity. In Acts 5:31, the apostles preached it as the gifts of God. In Acts 13:38, Paul taught it as the very opposite of the law of Moses. In Romans 4:7, Paul explained what Abraham was blessed with. His sins were forgiven. In Colossians 2:13, he says it's what Jesus did for us. In Colossians 3:13, it's the same thing. 1 John 2:12, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Ephesians 1:7, according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:14, in whom you have forgiveness. Redemption of sins. Redemption, forgiveness of sins. You have it. So in other words, God forgave you way ahead. And that forgiveness ought to affect your conduct. That forgiveness ought to affect your conduct. You're released from sin, you're released from its judgment, you're released from its punishment, and also from its memory. And that must be the way you relate with others. No believer, write this down, no believer can ever justify unforgiveness. Listen carefully, unforgiveness is not of God. Is the most devilish thing you can retain in your heart. And we're going to make a distinction between unforgiveness and judging people. We're going to see that there's a difference between that. It doesn't mean I shouldn't judge when people do wrong. No. We're going to see that distinction later on. But you have no right not to forgive others. Hear me out. There is no way. Jesus said, there is no way offenses will not come. He said it so loudly that the only thing he said about disciple to disciple was love. You read all the epistles. The only thing he said about disciple to disciple, he didn't tell them to intermarry. He didn't tell them to do business together. He didn't tell them to travel together. No. He didn't tell them to even stay together. But he said they should love one another. Forgive. He didn't ask them to dress the same way. He didn't say you should do business together. You can do business with unbelievers. He didn't say you should say, well, you know. Yeah. He just said you love one another. That's how the world would know that you are my disciples indeed. 2 Corinthians 2, quickly. Are you learning something? Unforgiveness is not acceptable. And I'm going to explain next week. I have two sessions on this. Unforgiveness can be so subtle, you may not even be aware that that's what's going on. One of the ways, I'm sorry, I'm jumping guns. But one of the ways to know unforgiveness is not present is by prayer, what you give, and what you think. Love believes the best. Tell me, love believes the best. Say again, love believes the best. Brother Higgins said this, and I'll never forget. He said, many of us don't know how to believe the best of others. We always believe the worst. I never knew what it meant. Believing the worst will expect you to do something wrong. And that's all. Well, I know what I've seen. You know, believing the best. You may not have faith in you. I believe you'll turn fine. I believe you do the right thing. Just like the Father does to us. So I quote this, so I close it. Praise God. You learn something? So we're going to see how to bind and lose next week. Praise God. You ain't got to bind and lose. Bind and lose. Bind and lose. Whatever things you bind on earth is bound in heaven. He's not talking about demons. In fact, the minute you get into demons, that's the exact opposite of what he's saying. Wow. I come against every spirit using coyote at this hour. And the spirit is actually using you. So I'm going to do. In some churches we teach this stuff, they breed so much carnality and hatred in the hearts of people. All in the name of praying spiritual warfare, what they do eventually is to create hatred in the heart. Because it's only false doctrine that points to human enemies. It's a false doctrine. Manipulation. Socrates, you learn something? Are you learning something? I can watch this. Verse 11. That's my point. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. The word to get an advantage is the Greek word used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:2, 2 Corinthians 12:7, and 2 Corinthians 12:18. To take advantage of you, to go behind you, to watch your unguarded moments. We are not ignorant of his devices. This is not for casting out spirits in the atmosphere or territorial spirits. No. The word devices is the word thinking. It's thinking. In other words, when we are ignorant of this, we begin to think like the devil. The way we think. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says, their minds were blinded. So the word there is minds. We are not ignorant of his mindset. 2 Corinthians 4:4, who has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Though he mind the Greek, N-O-E-N-A. 2 Corinthians 11:13, you corrupt your minds. So it's referring to thoughts. So they are Satan's thoughts. Philippians 4:7, same thing. Guard your heart and mind through Christ. So they are Satan's thoughts. He calls unforgiveness Satan's thoughts. That's why he said in verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. If I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes, forgive I in the person of Christ. So, unforgiveness is what?
the devices of the enemy. Unforgiveness. Ephesians 4:32. Then we'll open one more verse of scripture and then we close tonight. Ephesians 4:32. See, I've got the nature of the Father. See, I've got the nature of the Father. I resist offense. I walk in forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32. Let's take it together. Let's go. And be ye kind. Come on, let's go. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven. Amen. See, simply, just like that parable, as God, for Christ's sake. In other words, the more of God's forgiveness you see and you realize, it's not just for fellowship. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Give me everything. Give me everything. It's reflecting your conduct. Then you start to walk in the same light towards other people. 1 Peter 4:8. Close there. You learn some? 1 Peter 4:8. Praise God. I said, praise God. Let's take it together now. 1 Peter 4:8. Let's go. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love covers the multitude. What? The multitude of sin. It covers it. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. For the Lord walketh wrong. But love covers the multitude of sins. 70 times 7. Praise God. Love covers the do you know how to cover people's sins? But is it right? Is it right? We should expose. Oh, it says love covers the multitude of sin. Do you know how to relate to people without mentioning what they've done wrong? I'm not saying that I've not forgiven. I just want to just remind you. It's not like it's in my heart. I've let it off my heart. It's not there. But I'm just saying. It's stylish way to be devilish. I know it is. I mean, sins. But sins. Sincerely, if you see my heart, it's not there. But it's in my mouth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now in my heart, there is the nature.